Bibles to the book of Joshua, if you would please. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. We move right along tonight. We're going to cover an unbelievable amount of ground in the book of Joshua. We're going to preach from chapter 12 through chapter 21. And the people said, I hope it's not verse by verse, Pastor. And we're not going to be preaching verse by verse. No, we're just going to cover the high spots, but I want to give you some important things. Chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua writes, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And the title of the message tonight is There Remaineth Yet Very Much to Do. There remaineth yet very much to do. I don't care how hard you've worked. I don't care how many years you've been at it. There remains a lot to do. There remains a lot to do spiritually. There remains a lot to do physically. And that's a thought that we're going to look at this evening, as well as some other things too. Bow with me if you would please in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you'll bless us tonight and help us. Draw close to us. Help us, Lord, to have a sense of your presence here this evening. May the Spirit of God guide my words. Help me not to waste time on incidentals, but help me to spend my time on the valuable points of this message. And I pray that we will leave instructed and inspired. And we give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've watched Israel beginning in Joshua chapter 1 and going up to the present time. We've watched Israel learn some lessons. They learned the lesson of divine providence at Jericho. They learned three lessons at Ai. They learned not to be overconfident, not to be prayerless, and they learned the value of unity at Ai. At Gibeon, they learned the problem of the lesson of carelessness in forming entangling alliances. At Beth Horon, they learned that human instrumentality often needs to be aided by divine intervention. And then at Merom, on which we preached last Sunday, they learned the lesson of judicial blindness, that there is a time that people have sinned away their day of grace, and the Lord no longer deals with them and works with them and offers them salvation or eternal life. Now, the outline, as we look at it this evening, I'm going to give you just the main points of the chapters. If you're interested in these, you can write them down. In chapter 12, we see a review of the conquest, and all total, there were 31 kings that were conquered. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13, we begin with seeing Joshua challenged in his old age to finish what he started. In chapter 14, Caleb requested his inheritance. Remember, Caleb came in and he said, Moses promised me the piece of ground that I spied out 45 years ago, and I want this mountain. And that was chapter 14. Chapter 15, the tribe of Judah received its inheritance. Chapter 16, the tribe of Ephraim received its inheritance. Chapter 17, the tribe of Manasseh received its inheritance. And at that point, 5.5 tribes now had received their inheritance. We come to chapter 18, and 7 tribes, or 6.5 tribes, request their inheritance because they had not yet been assigned allotments in the new land. In chapter 19, Joshua assigned those final inheritances, and Joshua also received his own inheritance in chapter 19. Chapter 20 designates for us the cities of refuge, and chapter 21, the cities of the Levites, and that's where we'll close this evening, is with the cities of or chapter 21. There's a passage of Scripture there that we want to look at. Now, I want to give you 7 observations that I've seen as I looked through these, what would that be, 9 chapters or 10 chapters, as I look from chapter 12 through chapter 21, I've just picked out some highlights for you. Number 1 is found in chapter 13, verse 1, which we just read. Joshua was old, stricken in years. The Lord said to him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, I want you to see that being old and stricken in years is not meant to be an excuse to give up and take it easy. That's not what the Lord was saying. He wasn't saying, Joshua, you're old and stricken in years, so you know what? Get yourself a nice recliner, a nice lazy boy recliner, and get you a big screen TV and sit back, kick your feet up. You've worked hard. Let somebody else carry the load now. That's not what Jehovah was doing. Instead, I want you to understand that this is an exhortation to finish what you started. A lot of us set out in life as Bible-believing Christians to accomplish something in our lifetime. And when you begin to get old and stricken in years, you need to look and say, have I accomplished what I felt like God wanted me to accomplish with my life? And if I haven't, then I'd better get busy. Listen, some of us have children to raise. Some of us have grandchildren to influence. And the fact that we're old and stricken in the years does not remove responsibility from our feet. We need to realize that this is an exhortation to finish what we've started. Listen, you know, many people start well and finish poorly. I don't want to be one of those that finishes poorly. I want to finish well. And you should want to finish well, too. First of all, I want you to understand there's much ground to conquer in this word. Most of us have barely skimmed its surface. You know, most of us, if you were put to a test this evening, if I handed you a piece of paper and a pencil and put you to a test, you could not write all 66 books in order. Most of you couldn't. Some of you might get 50. Some of you might get all 66. But chances are, most of you would not score well on that test. If I asked you to quote from memory 20 verses of Scripture, and 20 is not that many, this is a thick book. This is a thick book. 20 verses is not that many to quote. Most people would fail. If you had to quote it word perfect, 20 verses, you couldn't come up with them. Neither could I. I could if I'm preaching. That's the trouble. When I'm preaching, these things come to my mind. But Brother Fox, if you said, quote 20 passages of Scripture, I'd be hard-pressed to do it on a moment's notice. You know, if we were men and women of the Word of God would flow from our hearts. But most of us are not. There's a lot of ground to conquer yet. Look at all of these pages. Look at all of the truth that there is there to learn. Look at all of the things we could be knowing and that we could be believing if we just got busy in the Word. Well, I'm old and stricken in years. Then get a magnifying glass. You say, well, I can't see so good anymore. Well, then get an audio Bible. But I want to tell you, there's no excuse for not being in the Word. No excuse. Much ground to conquer. You know, how many of you have this? You have much to conquer in your own nature. You still deal with a temper and a loose tongue. And you repeat things you shouldn't repeat. And you get mad and say things you shouldn't say. And just a dozen little things like that. There's a lot of ground to conquer in Dan Dietrich. And I'll bet there's a lot of ground to conquer in you too. Habits and habits of a lifetime. Nadine caught me tonight. I should have never done this in front of her. I'll never hear the end of it. I have this obsession. I can't stand a piece of lint on the carpet. And I saw a piece of lint. And I went over and I picked it up. Now, this is just a habit for many years. Nadine, it will not be easy broken, but I won't do it again. And I went over to one of the flowers and put it in the flower. Better in the flower than on the floor, right? And Nadine said, Pastor, what did you do? I said, I put the lint in the flower pot. She said, you can't do that. I just did. I'm the pastor. We have habits to conquer. Little slothful things that we do. Little soft choices that we make. Listen, you know, just punching the snooze button on the alarm clock. That's ground that needs to be conquered. Listen, that's a little Canaanite. I don't know if you know it or not, but that's a Canaanite. There's ground to be conquered in your nature. There's much work to do in the vineyard of our Lord. Listen, you think we've reached this area? We haven't reached this area. I've been thinking about next year. It's budget time, and the deacons start discussing the budget next deacons meeting, the last Sunday night of this month. And Brother Fox, you're not going to like what I have in mind. You're not going to like it. I know you won't, because I don't like it. But I have an idea of something that we need to do as a church. And because we need to be better servants in the vineyard of our Lord. We have ground to conquer. You know, we tried some things this year with the radio broadcast and the paper that we put in the mail. But you know what? The truth of the matter is none of that accomplishes what face-to-face visitation accomplishes. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be work, but I feel like we need to conquer some Canaanites. We need to conquer some Canaanites. There's work in the vineyard of the Lord. The vineyard of the Lord is a big place. There's many people that need to be reached. And we haven't reached them well, but we're going to reach out and we're going to try harder next year as we look at the new year. There's a lot of ground to be reached abroad. At home and abroad, the Lord's vineyard is shy of workers. And Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of harvest that He'll send workers into the harvest and into the field. We need to pray for workers and we need to yield ourselves to be workers. There's much ground to conquer in the Bible, much ground to conquer in our human nature, much ground to conquer in the vineyard of our Lord, much ground to conquer in our households and our homes and the raising of our children and our grandchildren. Much ground to conquer there. And I just want you to understand that one of the things that I see here is that there's a lot to do. And you can use old age. You can say, well, you know what? Look, I'm old and stricken in years. Use that as an excuse if you want to. But I don't think that's what the Lord meant when He said that to Joshua. I think He said, Joshua, look, you're old and stricken in years. There's still a lot to do. You're running out of time. Proportionately, you'd better get busy, pal, or you're going to run out of time. You won't get the job finished. Finish the task at hand. Point number two. Go to chapter 14 with me if you would, please. Observation number one, there's much to do. Observation number two, Caleb challenged Joshua to keep Moses' word. Look in verse 5. This is where Caleb comes to Joshua and says, hey, remember what Moses said? Look at verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. They divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I, get this, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He hath these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Imagine that. He's 85. He said, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. And as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to come out. You know, I think that's important, or go out and come in. And there's a lot of people that are pretty good at going out, but they're not that good at coming back in. Now therefore give me this mountain wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord. That's the third time that statement's been made. And the name of Hebron was before Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Remember, the Anakims were giants. It was from the tribe of Anak that men like Goliath and his four brothers came. And Arba was a giant. Now I want to draw some conclusions to Caleb's challenge here. First of all, he was to inherit the land that he had spied out. That was the promise of Moses. Kirjath Arba was a land of giants, and he named it Hebron after conquering it. It's interesting, Hebron means, the word Kirjath Arba means the city of Arba. It was all about Arba, the giant. But when Caleb conquered it, he didn't call it Kirjath Caleb, the city of Caleb. No, he didn't do that. He called it fellowship. Hebron means fellowship or communion. He was 85 years old. He said he was still strong in body and mind and able to do warfare. Notice this. You know, he could have come to Joshua and said, you know, I'm 85. He could have said, Sonny, I'm 85 now, and I'd like to take one of those cities that's already been conquered. If that'd be all right with you, Sonny. He didn't ask for an easier task. He said, no, I'm 85. I want the city that I spied out 45 years ago. Now, I know Arba is up there, but he's nothing. He thinks he's a big potentate, but he's nothing but a big potato. And by the grace of God, I'll conquer him and I'll run him and his brothers off that mountain. It'll be my mountain. It'll be the Lord's mountain. I'm not asking for an easier task because I'm old. Jeff, I learned something about golf while I was in North Carolina. I drove a golf cart for some preachers as they golfed. And I learned that if you're over 60, that there's a separate tee, an easier tee, if you're over 60. 3 more years and I could shoot from the short tee. And so the one preacher would go down to the shorter tee and he would golf from there. And he got to feeling guilty about halfway through the game, so he told the younger preacher, you come down and golf from here too. He said, just between us. And then I never could figure out, they never did hit the ball in the hole. And he said, for the past several years, if the ball lands within a club's length of the hole, I count that good enough. Do they play that way? People play that way. They don't let them play that way on TV. I can't believe it. They'd putt the ball and they'd go over and they'd lay the club down. And it's like if you're playing horseshoes, you know, if the horseshoe's within a shoe's width of that's close. That's a point. But in golf, it's a hole if you're within a golf club's length. Jeff, I didn't know they played like that. Every 9 holes, they got another freebie. If they made a really bad shot, they'd say, oh, I'm going to take my freebie right there. You don't play that way. I'm thinking, you know, this game's got too many rules for me. I just think I'll stick with slow pitch softball or something that I can understand. But I want you to understand, he didn't ask for an easier task. He didn't ask for a handicap. He didn't ask for a city that had already been half conquered. He didn't ask for a place that they'd already defeated all the Canaanites. He said, no, no, I want the place that Moses promised me. It's up there on Mount Hebron, Kirjath Arba. And Joshua could have said to him, and I could see this conversation taking place. You know, Caleb, there's easier cities to take. That's up on the mountain. They got a big walled city. There's a big dude up there by the name of Arba. And everybody that's gone up there and tried to run him off that mountain, he's kicked them all the way back down. This is not going to be an easy task. And Caleb said, you know what? I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. Let me at him. We need that kind of spunk. Too many Christians are getting wimpy and laid back in their old age. He relied upon the Lord's promise to drive the people out. He said, you know, the Lord made me a promise. Now, this was interesting. If you skip over into chapter 15, in chapter 15, look at verse 14. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them off the mountain. And I just want you to see that he drives these three giants off of Mount Hebron. Notice three times it says he wholly followed the Lord. That's repeated three times, not because God needed to fill up pages of Scripture, but he's doing it for emphasis. He wholly followed the Lord with his heart, with his mind, with his soul, with his whole purpose. He was willing to give it all to God. And you know, the Lord honored that. Then I want you to see this. Caleb inspired others. Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer," this is a different city. "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." Isn't it great when older people inspire younger people? Have you ever been embarrassed by the accomplishment of an old guy? And you looked and you said, "Man, if that old guy can do that, I should be doing that too." Listen, in my old age, I want to inspire young whippersnappers. I want to inspire little boys and little girls and teenagers. I want them to say, "Look at that old geezer. He can barely get one foot in front of the other, and yet he's still telling people, pointing people the way to heaven." I don't want to get weak and wimpy in my old age. I want to be strong for Christ. And I want to inspire the next generation. And you should want that too. Othniel, his nephew, stepped forward and said, "I'll do it." And he ended up giving Othniel Aksa to wife. And so the story goes on, and it tells that after Othniel has been awarded Aksa, his daughter, to wife, he gave them a piece of ground. And she comes forward in verse 19, and she said, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." He gave her a southland, which meant that there wasn't any water there. It was part of a desert area. So she said, "I need some water to go with this. Land is no good without water." Well, there's a little bit of imagery taking place here, and I need to show you some interesting things about names. The word Kirjath Sefer, which is the city that they conquered, means the city of the book. It was probably the site of an ancient library. Formerly, it was called Debir. You remember, Debir was itemized as one of the cities that Joshua conquered early on. Well, evidently, the Canaanites had re-inhabited that place. But Debir was the word Debir meant oracle. It was the place of the book. And now she said she needs upper springs and lower springs to go with this southland. And in the New Testament, water is the symbol for the Holy Spirit of God. And what I see here is that the land that they had pictured the word, and she said, we have dry land without any water. We need water too. And you know, the word of God is like that. It needs the Holy Spirit to work upon it. Do you know, I can preach the word of God and preach the word of God and preach the word of God, and if all you hear it in your mind, it just becomes academic information to you. It's when the Holy Spirit, which is the water of God, symbolized by the water of God, when the Holy Spirit begins to work on that word, that it does you some good. And so there's a little bit of a picture here that I thought was interesting. By the way, the name Othniel, what do you think that means? Othniel, I guess, is the way it should be pronounced, because El means God. And Othni is the word for lion. This is the lion of God. God, help me to be like Othniel, the lion of God. And you know what Aksa means? Beautiful feet. The Scripture tells us beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I thought that was interesting. Here's the third thing. The third observation. Observation number one, there's much to do. Number two, Joshua is challenged by Caleb to keep Moses' promise. Number three, in chapter 17, we see the children of Joseph, that would be the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, complain because their inheritance is too small. Turn with me to chapter 17, and beginning in verse 14. Now, by the way, if you read previous verses, it says, and the children of Manasseh could not drive so-and-so off the land. And the children of Ephraim could not drive so-and-so off the land. So they come to Joshua in chapter 17 and verse 4, and they say, why hast thou given me, this is the children of Joseph, they say to Joshua, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Now that's the complaint. You only gave us one lot. You only gave us one apportionment of land. And we're great people. We don't have enough room. Joshua answered them. I like this answer. If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. In other words, quit whining and do something about it. There's a whole mountain up there covered with woods. Yeah, but it's covered with giants too. Well, cut the wood down and kill the giants. Don't stand here and complain to me about it. Isn't it true that we sometimes feel like an entitled people? This nation is being eaten alive day by day with entitlements. Well, this world owes me a living. The country owes me this. The country owes me that. The nation owes me this. Now listen, if a guy's fought in the war and he's a veteran of our nation, then yes, we do owe him some things. But I want to tell you, the entitlements are killing us. Even kids that are going to Bible college, my son Nathan tells me, even kids that are going to Bible college approach so many things like, look, I deserve to have a cell phone. Brother Fox was talking this morning. What was it you said? If you don't have one of these, you're really poor. What was it? Yeah, a dish and a cell phone. If you don't have a dish and a cell phone, then your rights are being violated. God help us. We lived for years without microwaves. We did. I grew up in a house with no running water. Had to run 100 yards in the dark to the outhouse. And it's really bad because I was scared of the dark. I outran the flashlight. I got there before the light got down the path. We have no idea what hard times are. And here they are complaining. Well, we don't have enough room. Does that sound whiny? Because I think that's the way they sounded. We don't have enough room, Joshua. We're a great people. Therefore, our entitlement should be more. He said, well, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too small for thee. So they come back. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. I'm trying to sound whiny here. The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley, they have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto them, or unto the house of Joseph, saying to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have a one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. Thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong. I don't care about your excuse. Here's the lesson from that. Work for your inheritance. Cut the wood down. Well, that's hard work. I might get blisters on my hands. They'll heal. They'll heal. Blisters, you know, blisters are the promise of a callus in days to come. Fight for your inheritance. Well, there's Canaanites up there. There's giants up there. Fight for your inheritance. Move with me to chapter 18, just a few verses ahead in verse 1. Here's the next thing. The next observation is the whole congregation participated in worship. I like that. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now I want you to get the picture. When it came to civil things, they divided up into 12 tribes. But when it came to religious things, they all met together and they did that together. You know, there's something about worshiping together for God's people that's vital, and we miss it when we're not together. We're weaker for your absence. We need each other. We need to learn that lesson. Here's number five. Joshua questioned the seven tribes. This is chapter 18, verse 3, just a few verses later. In verse 2, Scripture says, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Now, look, get this, there are seven tribes. Actually, it was 6.5 tribes. They had not yet received their inheritance, and they're standing around with their finger in their ear waiting for Joshua to do something. So Joshua turns to these people. Joshua said unto them, unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? How long are you going to stand here? What do I have to do? Take you by the hand and do the conquering? And so what he did is he asked for a committee, 3 men from each tribe. So there's 21 men. He puts 21 men together and he said, okay, we have Ephraim and Manasseh in the north and we have Judah in the south, and all of the land between you is up for grabs. Now I want you 21 men to go through that land. I want you to come back with a legal description of it, and then we're going to cast lots and divide it among you. And so that's what they did. Now, I want you to understand this. The land is going to be divided by lot. Look at verse 6. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. Now notice, he's not just casting lots. This is not a casino venture. He said, I'm casting lots before the Lord. Now, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's something about these lots that they cast that they walked away from saying, that was the will of the Lord. A certain lot fell to me. That's what the Lord wanted. And the people were satisfied that there was something else about the lot. The lot stopped contentions. The Scripture says in Proverbs 18:18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Stops arguments. Why? Because the lot is absolutely impartial. What do you think would have happened if Joshua would have sat down and said, you know what, I think this section over here would go better with this tribe, and this section over here would go better with that tribe, and this tribe over here, you got a lot of cattle, so this section's better plain, we'll give you that section. You know what, he would have had nothing but arguments, because they would have said, you liked them better than you liked us. You gave them a better piece of ground. The lot settled the argument. Now I want you to get this before we move on. They still had to conquer the land even though it had been apportioned. This was no handout. All he did is he told them, okay, this is the geographical boundaries of the land that will be yours. Now go win it. Go fight for it. Go conquer it. Here's observation number 6. At the very end of chapter 19... By the way, chapter 19 records these different tribes gathering their inheritance. But when you get to the very end of chapter 19, verse 49, when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. Now remember, Joshua was of what tribe? Do you remember? He was an Ephraimite. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt there. Now listen to what history tells us about Timnath-Serah. The word Timnath-Serah, you know what it means? It means remaining portion. It was the very last thing that was left of everything that was available. It was the very last thing. Lieutenant Colonel Condor said, of all the sites I've seen, none is so striking as that of Joshua's home, surrounding as it were with deep valleys and wild rugged hills. Opposite the town is a hill on the north side of which there are many excavated sepulchres. Among these is the supposed tomb of Joshua, which is said to be the most striking monument in the country. It is a square chamber with 5 excavations on 3 of its sides. the central one forming a passage leading into a second chamber beyond. A great number of lamp niches cover the walls of the porch, upwards to 200, arranged in vertical rows. A single cavity with a niche for a lamp has been thought to be the resting place of the warrior chief of Israel. This city, by the way, is 10 miles southwest of Shechem. Now here's the point. Leadership waits till last. Leadership lets others go first. You say, well, I'm the leader. I should be the first in the fried chicken line. Well, you know, there is a time leadership has to lead the way. When you're charging into battle, that may be a good time to lead the way. But when everybody's eating, leadership says, wait, everybody else eat. If there's anything left, then I'll eat. Leadership says others go first. I want to make sure, Jacob was a good example of this, I want to make sure the women and the children get there okay. I wouldn't let, Jacob's thinking is, I wouldn't dare let Esau drive the sheep. Many of the ewes are pregnant when there's little lambs and there's ewes that are with lamb. And if he overdrives them even one day, they'll die. All of them will die. And I've got women and children. And no, I cannot have Esau. Instead, he said, I will lead on softly. When I get to Bethel, I want to make sure that every woman, every child, every ewe, sheep, and every little lamb, I want to make sure I have them all. That's good leadership. You know what? I'll go last. Everyone else gets a drink of water. If there's water left, then I'll have a drink. Everyone else gets their apportionment of food. And if there's food left, then I'll take a bite. That's good leadership. You watch leadership on the battlefield, and that's the way good leaders are. They care for their soldiers before they care for themselves. You know, my dad told about when he was in the war. He was a driver, a messenger, and many times chauffeured high-ranking officers around in his Jeep, and sometimes he just carried messages. But he said, I've had the privilege of going into the quarters where the generals are and where the high-ranking officers are, and he said they would be eating steaks and the men out in the field would be eating K rations. Listen, there's something not right about that. Oh, you say, well, that's the right of rank. It's not good leadership. It's not good leadership. Let's apply this to your home. Sometimes as dads, we have to do without so our kids can have what they need. You may be itching to go do something that you'd love to do, but maybe your kids need you. Maybe your wife needs you. And as the head of your home, you may have to sacrifice some things yourself so that you can be the husband that you need to be and the father that you need to be and the grandfather that you need to be. That's just good leadership. You say, well, what if there's no time left for me? Well, and then there's no time left for you. You know what? The Bible teaches me that I died on Calvary's cross with Jesus. In God's mind, I'm already dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. And you know what? I don't count anymore anyway. Listen, there's nothing will rip the guts out of a marriage quicker than somebody saying, what do I get out of this? It's about time I had something out of this. How many folks been married 50 years or more? I know the Rogers and I know the... Look at all the 50 years. Can you imagine Ron walking into Sandy one day and saying, Sandy, when am I going to get something out of this marriage? For years I've given and given and given and given and given to you. And you took it and took it and took it and took it and I got nothing back. It's time I get mine. Sandy'd probably just whop him upside of the head with a skillet. I'd say if he talked to her like that, he had it coming. I'm telling you though, I've had people sit in my couch in my office and say, you know what? I've given 20 good years to this marriage. Listen, 20 years in eternity is dust. 20 years is nothing. I've given 20 years to this marriage. It's time I got something back. Listen, those are death words to a marriage. Those are death words to a home. Leadership says, you know what? I'll sacrifice so that you can have what you need. And you know what? I'll trust the Lord to meet my needs. You say, well, I need some time for myself. Well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. But if you come to understand that I died on the cross with Jesus anyway, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But you know what? It's not my life anymore. When I come to understand that, if I could just get a casket and put self in it and just bury self and say, you know what? What self wants anymore doesn't matter. God's called me to a position of leadership. In my case, it's to pastor a church, husband, a wife, and parent children. In your case, maybe it's just a husband, a wife, and parent children. But listen, Joshua understood the principle of leadership that you give and you give and you give and you give and you take yours last, if there's any left. I think that's a good point. We need to think about that. Here's the last thing. Go with me to the last part of chapter 21, the last three verses. Verse 43, 44, and 45, and the Lord gave, pay attention to the verbs that the Lord did. The Lord gave unto Israel all the what? Land, which He sware unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Look at verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about. That's from the enemies, according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Here's the third thing, the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Notice verse 45, just in case you didn't get the point, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now somebody's going to jump ahead in your mind and go to the book of Judges and say, but how do you explain Judges? They didn't have all the land conquered. There were places that they couldn't drive the people out. And there were cities and villages that they were unable to drive them out. And when they got stronger, they put them under tribute and made them pay tax, but they never could kill them all. They never could get them all out. I want you to see what is being said here. God did His part. Any failure that you may see in the book of Joshua or the book of Judges was human failure, not divine failure. God did everything He promised He would do. And you know what? God has done that for me and for you. He's done everything He promised He would do. He saved me and He sent the Holy Spirit of God to live inside me. He gave me His Word. He gave me leadership. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave me the New Testament church. He gave me all kinds of support system. If I don't make it, I'm not going to go look at God and say, Lord, You let me down. No, I need to go look in the mirror and say, You, it's Your fault. Look at the face that you shave every day. And say, you're to blame. The Lord did His part. Did I do my part? I wonder how many of us still have some Canaanites lingering around that we need to kill. I wonder how many of us have ground yet that needs to be conquered. I just urge you, don't go before the Lord and say, now Lord, You let me down. You promised You'd help me here. The Lord did His part. Whatever He promised He would do, He did. Any failure that you see in Joshua or Judges was the fault of the people, not the fault of the Lord. And any failure you see in your life or I see in my life, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. God gave me all of the assets that I need. Do you know what the Scripture teaches? I'm going to give you this in close. The Scripture teaches that I am complete in Him. When I got saved, something happened to me. I became genetically coded to be like Christ. He made me a new creature. If I were to hold an acorn in my hand tonight and hold it up for your sight and say, what do I hold in my hand? Many of you would be observant enough to say, well, Pastor, that's an acorn. Okay, how many of you would recognize an acorn if you saw one? You'd know what an acorn is. Yeah, Pastor, that's an acorn. If I ever saw one, that's an acorn. Do you know I could challenge you and say, really, in fact, that's not an acorn, that's an oak tree. All that's missing is dirt, time, and water, and sunlight. If I were to plant this acorn and water it and let the sun shine upon it, and I give it 100 years, I'm going to have a giant oak tree. Better than that. I could say in this oak tree, in this acorn, is a whole forest of oak trees. Because, see, oak trees produce more acorns. It produces more oak trees. And pretty soon, if you plant the one acorn, you'll have You'll have a whole forest of oak trees. And when God saved me, He genetically coded me to be like Jesus. And everything I have for victory is already encoded within me. And if you're a Christian tonight, it's encoded in you. We have the Word of God. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a regenerate nature. We have the support group of the local church. Listen, there's no reason for us to fail. If we do, it's because we did not make use of the assets that the Lord gave us. Does that make sense? So I urge you this evening, don't be like Canaan and whine and whimper when the Canaanites still live and there's still ground to be conquered. Instead, just say, Lord, by the grace of God, like Caleb, I will take this mountain. It belongs to me. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?